Our scripture reading today is once again in Revelation chapter 2, this time verses 18 through 29, the letter to the church at Thyatira. Let us pray. Gracious God, there is much in your holy word that gives us comfort, that gives us hope, that makes us feel good. There is much in your word that challenges us, that initially makes us feel bad and calls us to change. We pray that as this word to the church at Thyatira and ultimately to us as well is read and proclaimed, that your Holy Spirit would work within us, that we would receive those parts that are hopeful and helpful and happy, and we would also receive those parts that challenge our understandings, that challenge our actions, and we would receive them as a word from you, a caution to change. And we pray that you would build within us by your Holy Spirit repentant and also joyful hearts, for repentance leads to joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule over them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Studies have shown that pastors, more than even other people groups, have a tendency to be people pleasers. We want you to like us. And that would mean sometimes that we choose not to preach certain passages because they're rough. And it would mean that we might be unfaithful to God's word. We see throughout Scripture examples of those who wanted to preach what the people liked and what the Scripture says, what their itching ears wanted to hear, because they were people pleasers, and it also might have been profitable for them. But the Word of God is encouraging, but also challenging. It is uplifting, but it is also deeply, or should be, deeply humbling. This passage, this church gets some really good accolades from Jesus as he writes to them, but it also contains a very strong challenge to them. And most of the letters that we read in these seven churches include some accolades and some challenge. And we want to look at both of those to figure out what God is calling us to be and to do as a church. So Let's look first at what is good. They are good with deeds. They're doing good things. They're good with love, unlike that first church in Ephesus that was doing all the right stuff but didn't love very well. They were strong in faith and in service and in perseverance. They were doing all the good churchy things well. Just about everything that God was calling the church to be and to do, they were doing well. And even better than that, in verse 19, it says that now you're doing even more than you did before. And that's the teacher's favorite thing, to see a student who is improving. Jesus looks at this church and says, "You're improving. That is wonderful. You're doing good work, and you're doing even better work than you were before." What a wonderful commendation for this church. But then there's something bad. A lot of preachers focus a lot on this bad part and sort of miss the good part. I don't want to do that, but the bad part is important. It's challenging. It was very challenging to the church at Thyatira, and it's very challenging to us as well. Even though there is no one named Jezebel in our church, there really wasn't probably anyone named Jezebel in the church at Thyatira, for Jezebel was an image, a recollection of the Old Testament Jezebel, married to Ahab, and she caused all kinds of trouble for the faithful people of God. She came from outside the nation of Israel, married in so that there would be some economic gain from connection with her home country, and she systematically tried to undermine the work of God's people. She killed the prophets of God, and probably the most famous image of her is standing with Elijah at Mount Carmel when the prophets that she was supporting, the prophets of the God of Baal, were calling Baal to take the sacrifice that was offered there, and nothing happened. And Elijah, emboldened, said, "Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he can't come out and listen to your prayers." But what he was really saying is, maybe he doesn't exist, and maybe there is no power here. And to demonstrate the power of God, Elijah called upon God, and God sent fire from heaven, and it burned up the sacrifice and evaporated all the water that was put in the ditch around the sacrifice. For God was demonstrating his power, that he is the unique authority, the creator, to whom we all answer. And he was also demonstrating the foolishness of seeking supernatural power from anyone but himself. But what is happening in the church at Thyatira is this woman, whoever she might be, whether it's a group of people or there is a particular woman that Jesus calls Jezebel, whoever it might be, but there is the teaching there that it's okay. It's okay to have God in this pocket and maybe some other pockets full of other hopes and dreams, other hopes for security, other hopes for your spiritual success. And Jesus says, "I will have none of that." This Jezebel, whoever it might be, says, "Well, it's okay to have God's rules and obey the ones you like and then not obey the rest of them if you don't like them." Leading people into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, it's interesting, Paul had said eating food sacrificed to idol is really a matter of conscience. So it's interesting that it's such a big deal here, and we have to delve into it a little deeper to discover that when Paul says that, what he's saying is food that has been sacrificed to an idol then is in the marketplace and is available for purchase because there is no power in that idol. Maybe some people can go ahead and eat that, but what this is talking about is a very different situation. In Thyatira, the people would gather together and have feasts, and they would eat in that feast, the food sacrificed to the idol as part of their celebration or their worship of this idol. This was very common practice in Thyatira because there were guilds, sort of like unions, but with different purposes. They were really people who had the same profession would gather together, would encourage each other, and maybe set market prices or whatever. And Thyatira was a city that produced a lot. They produced bronze. There were other things, and most known probably for purple. Thyatira produced purple. Now you remember in Acts, Paul came across a woman from Thyatira who was a producer of purple. Now, she didn't make the color. She found the color in a certain root that grew in that region, and they used that color as a dye for purple garments. And purple garments were expensive, and they were the clothing of kings and royalty because purple was expensive. It was a valued thing. So Thyatira was a place that made a lot of clothing, garments. They had a garment district, probably. And also bronze. It was a commercial center. But the problem with that commercial center for Christians was that the guilds would tie themselves very closely to the god of bronze or the god of making clothing. And then when the guilds would meet, there would be feasts and enjoying themselves, but and business done, but also there would be a worshipful element in these feasts, and that worshipful element was toward the god that they believed would help them in their work. Once again, like Baal, not true gods, but made-up gods. And they would participate then in these feasts and thereby worship another god. Jezebel said, "No biggie, don't worry about it. Take a piece of Christianity here and a piece of worship of another god here and just put it together, make something you like." And Jesus says, "No." In fact, the words against Jezebel, the judgment that he says he's going to bring is rather intense. 22, "I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead." This is serious business. We today in our current culture, we sort of have this same tendency, don't we? Take a little bit of Christianity here and a little bit of health and wealth gospel here and a little bit of New Age spirituality here, and we cobble it all together and we say, "Well, that makes me feel good." But is it true worship of the true God? Because that is what Christians are called to do and nothing else. We say, "Well, I like parts of the Bible that help me feel good, but I don't like those parts that say that some things I want to do aren't right. So I'll pretend like they don't exist, but I'll hold on to the ones that I like." And therefore, we create our own quasi-Christianity. And Jesus says in this passage, this is dangerous. And the thing that he criticizes them for is tolerance. Being criticized for tolerance, that makes no sense at all in our day and age, because tolerance is the primary virtue of our culture. But what does he say? In verse 20, "I have this against you, you tolerate that woman Jezebel." He has it against them. Their tolerance, he says, is wrong. And why would tolerance be wrong? Because in this context, she is saying things that bring damage to the church. She is saying things that bring damage to people's souls. She is saying things and teaching things that bring damage to the people of God. And what he says later on here is that she is teaching in a mocking way the deep things of Satan. What she is proposing or promoting herself to be doing is teaching deeper things of God, telling people stuff they wouldn't otherwise know, because it's not revealed in God's word. It wasn't revealed by the prophets of God. It was revealed sort of in a deeper spiritual way, she says. But the spirit with whom she was communicating, according to Jesus, was Satan. In other words, the deceiver was trying to bring deceit into the church. The deceiver was trying to bring compromise with other gods, compromise with the word of God into the church and say, it's okay. And Jesus says, no. Jesus, he offers her lots of time for repentance, offers those who, as it says, commit adultery with her lots of time to repent, and says, if they repent, they'll be right back in good standing with Christ and with Christ's church. But if they don't, all of these things will happen. Things that pastors who want people to like them don't really want to talk about. But it's in here. And how awful would it be for a pastor to tell you what you want to hear, what feels okay, and miss the truth that God wants to reveal to you? And that's, I think, what it's talking about here when it says in verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Those who come out of her teaching, those who are the result of what Jezebel is doing, end up not being part of the church at all, end up not being part of God's kingdom, God's promises at all, but they suffer the judgment. While pleasing people might be nice here, how much more wonderful will it be when we stand before Jesus and see people that we know we've told the truth, seeing people who would otherwise maybe have gotten on the wrong path. So tolerance, while it is highly valued in our culture, is not always the greatest of values. And the funny thing about tolerance and how it is preached in our culture is that if you hold any standard at all that says one thing is right and another is wrong, those tolerant people are so seriously intolerant of your beliefs. So tolerance as a value in and of itself doesn't hold up. God's truth holds up. And tolerance, what it used to mean was, yeah, people are different than I am. People have different views. And I'm going to love them. I'm going to care about them. I'm going to, you know, invite them into my home, whatever it might be. I don't have to make everyone think like I think. But tolerance today means that everything is okay. It's not like I know that I have solid values because of the Word of God and I allow others to but I know that I'm pretty sure they're wrong. But tolerance says everything is right. G.K. Chesterton, decades ago, saw through this and said tolerance is the virtue of the person without convictions. And today we see tolerance is the virtue of the culture without convictions. As soon as we let go of God's standards, as soon as we let go of God's truth, we have no more standards. So we just say, well, then everything is okay. But God says, no, not everything is okay. Let's look at what is promised here in this passage. We looked at what was good, didn't take very long, even though there was a lot there. What was bad? Now we'll look at what is promised. There are negative promises here. The negative promise of suffering, of intense suffering. The promise of receiving these folks back if they repent, if they turn back to God, if they realize that God is indeed God. And that there is no mixing of God plus. And it's interesting here, and the word pictures are interesting and yet also disturbing, of this woman who is committing adultery. Now, we don't know, most likely this is spiritual adultery. In other words, what God refers to throughout the Old Testament of his people going after other gods or going after other truth claims instead of really, truly trusting him. This woman is teaching people not to truly trust in Jesus Christ and his completed work of salvation as the way to enter into fellowship with God. She's teaching people that against the truth being revealed in Scripture, and that you can find other truths that maybe even contradict Scripture, but just hold on to them and Scripture, whatever parts you like. She's teaching against the orthodox faith that has been revealed. And in so doing, she is leading the people into adultery, because our primary allegiance is to God. We are the bride of Christ. And if we are seeking after other things, other truths, other spiritual experiences apart from Christ, we are committing adultery as the bride of Christ. And then the picture switches to her committing adultery and then her being on a bed of suffering. And God offering and offering and offering his hand to receive, if she can only, and if her followers can only, bring themselves to repent. But there's a positive promise too, and that's where we get the title of our sermon. If you are paying attention, you notice that I'm trying to find titles that fit the titles of older songs. This one's a little older than the other ones, but let's hang on to what we've gotten. I promised Annalise I wouldn't sing these songs as I bring them up. Well, maybe I didn't promise, so there might be one that I can't help myself, but this one I will not try, because that tenor is way higher than even my falsetto might be. But anyway, let's hang on to what we've got. That's what Jesus tells the church to do. In verse 25, hold on to what you have until I come. What he's saying is hold on to the truth that is revealed in Jesus Christ, the hope that is revealed in Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word until we come. Don't try to hold on to something else and the truth of God. It'll pull you apart. Hold on to what has been revealed to you. And you will be given authority over the nations. It's interesting because Thyatira was down the road about 30, 40 miles from Pergamum, which was the capital of the region. Thyatira was in a valley. Pergamum was up on a hill. Pergamum had the glory. Thyatira had no glory. It was in the valley. So if you were trying to get to Pergamum, Thyatira, you'd have to get through Thyatira. So Thyatira's existence was sort of in a servant role to the big town up on the hill, the capital city, Pergamum, because they guarded Pergamum from this valley. But here it says they will have authority over the nations. The tables will be turned. Those who seem less important will become the rulers in God's kingdom. And it's fun the way this is written. In chapter 1, we saw all the names of Jesus, and then those names are being brought back to apply specifically to each church. And here, Jesus is seen as the one whose eyes are like blazing fire and his feet are like burnished bronze. And again, Thyatira was a place that produced bronze, the strong metal. So Jesus is seen as strong, but it's also a reminder to the guilds that you sacrifice to your gods so that you can produce this bronze. But who is the one who created bronze? Who is the one who is stronger than the bronze that has been created, the bronze that you work? It's the God who made it. And Jesus Christ is that God. And his eyes, a fire, seeing and devouring, consuming what isn't ultimately good and right and holy. Because Scripture tells us that what isn't fit for the kingdom of God will be consumed. It has to be. Otherwise, the whole of eternity will be in that same kind of stretching battle between holding on to what is right and good and trying to hold on to what is not, what is battling against God. God has to ultimately be victorious. And when he is, those things which are not of God will pass away. But that's another reason we hold on. We hold on to what we've got, because what we've got is Jesus Christ, who allows us into the presence of God. He takes away all that within us that is against God, and we hold on to our salvation, which is in him. And that's not always easy, because in this world we have a lot of pressure to compromise, to tolerate. And I would never encourage anyone not to be tolerant in the true sense of the word. Of course we are supposed to interact with our neighbors and love people. We can't expect everyone to hold on to the truths of Scripture if they do not believe in God. We are to offer the gospel to them, offer the truth to them, but not force it upon them. But in this process, we have to maintain our commitment to God's truth. If we, we've talked about this before, but if we take part of the Bible that we like and eliminate other parts, do we really have a Bible at all? Do we really have a word from God at all? Because what we're doing is creating the Bible in our image, creating God in the way we want to see God. And so really, we could just write our own and not bother with any of this if we're not going to receive this as God's truth. And that's exactly the spirit of Jezebel, is it not? To say, well, I'll take part, but not the whole. And Jesus Christ warns against that. As we interact with other people, we propose the gospel to them, but we don't impose it upon them. You can't force a change of a person's heart. But we can demonstrate what that change has done in our hearts. And we do that with love and grace. And there's a big difference. If this Jezebel were outside of the community of faith, I don't think Jesus would have had much issue with her at this time. But because this Jezebel was having a place within the church, saying, I'm bringing a new and special message to the church, that's where the problem lay. Because she was trying to pull the church away from the truth of God. The world will not abide by the truth of God, but the church should and must. I came across a quote, a pastor friend sent this to me from Harry Truman. Sort of describes how the church should interact with the world. Harry Truman said, "I don't give them hell. I just tell them the truth, and they think it's hell." It's not easy. It's not easy. You know, you some of you might be people pleasers too. Maybe. But we have the truth. Let's live the truth in such a way that it is winsome, that it is attractive. We can't be wagging our finger at the world around us, telling them everything that's wrong with them, but we offer them Jesus Christ, and then we as the church maintain our faithfulness to Jesus Christ and to his word, hanging on to what we've got. Because what we've got was earned for us at great cost to our Savior. And what we've got is the truth revealed by our Creator so that we can live joyful lives now and glorious lives for eternity. Now may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen.